Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, this past Lord's Day, we were continuing our study in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and we've been in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and towards the end of the chapter, there's light at the end of the tunnel. We're making it towards the end of the chapter. We're in no hurry. We're just taking our time and looking at what the Spirit of the living God has said through the Apostle Paul as he pens these words to this very young church at Thessalonica. And so in this particular section, the verses that have been under our consideration most recently have been from verses 13 through 16 in the study that we've been looking at here. We were looking at what the apostle had to say primarily in those verses that were talking about the persecution of the Jews and so forth that was taking place. But this week we moved on in our study and we considered the two verses that come after that. And really, when I say the two verses, I'd say a verse and a half, because we didn't consider the part B of verse 18. But it says this after, in fact, let me start at the 13th verse just so you get a little bit of context. He says this: "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, and for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." That last part there, there's the where Paul speaks about being taken from them and then ending with Satan hindering them. That was our text here this past Lord's Day. And I started by saying that the apostle's comments in this section are extremely logical. In other words, this is what I like about the Apostle Paul, and I stopped for just a moment before even starting the sermon. It's pretty bad when you go off on a little rabbit trail before you start, even in the introduction. But I wanted to say just that thought right there about how logical the Apostle Paul was, how wonderful it is to remember how the Scriptures were written. They were written by these men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write these words down. And yet, the men that were called to do this by God, the apostles in this case, the Apostle Paul specifically in this case, they were enabled to do so without losing any of the characteristics of who they are. In other words, they weren't just typewriters, right? The Holy Spirit didn't, you know, make their fingers move, and yet they were just kind of like zombies that were sitting there. And then they were, I say typewriter, of course, the quill, right? But they were, he didn't just make their hand move and write the words that they wanted. He worked through them in such a way so that they retained their own personal characteristics and so forth. And yet what they wrote, was exactly what God would have them write in every jot and tittle. Every stroke of their pen was exactly what the Holy Spirit would have them write. So it was able to maintain, of course, the infallibility of God's special revelation, his written word. And so So we read the writings of the Apostle Paul, and we can see someone who is so logical in his approach and so forth. And yet we can read someone like Peter or James, and then we can see that the practical way in which they wrote, or John in his writings and so forth, we can distinguish between the different writers, and yet each writer still wrote according to the Holy Spirit, you know, exactly what the Holy Spirit. I find that to be just marvelous. I mean, just glorious. Just, again, to marvel at the wisdom and the power of God to be able to do these things. So in this particular writer, the Apostle Paul, he is very logical in his approach. One topic leads easily to another. The Apostle begins by thanking God for the work that was done in the saints in this passage, particularly the way that they received the Word of God, then the way that they resembled the Word of, or the people of God, and primarily in the way that they persevered even in the midst of persecution. Now, having then mentioned persecution, it leads them to a second point. The Apostle then addresses the specific people who were the source of so much of the persecution, i.e., even the unbelieving Jews. And so Paul delivers a multi-count indictment against the unbelieving Jews, beginning with their mistreatment of the three primary sources of divine revelation. He says they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They killed their own prophets. And then he says, and they persecuted, literally, they drove out the apostles. Now, he doesn't say that they killed the apostles, although some of them they did kill. He doesn't say that because he is still alive at this particular point in time. Although with the Apostle Paul, they killed him and then God raised him up again. But in this point in time, he's still alive. So he just speaks about the persecution that they're going through. And he says that persecution was literally that they were driven out. Now, Paul summarized their sins then by saying that they please not God and that they are contrary to all men. And the contrary to all men speaks about the way that they were not allowing men to hear the preaching of the gospel, which is another way, you know, when you think about these two things, not pleasing God and being contrary to men, they broke both tables of the law. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments are, the first table of the law, they deal with our relationship to God. The remaining six commandments in the second table of the law, they deal with our relationship to man. And so when he says that they were contrary to men, we're not left to speculate how they were contrary to men. When you look in the text here, it says that they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's what he says. So he was saying that in being contrary to men, they wouldn't allow men to hear the words of life. They weren't allowing them then to experience any of the blessings or the benefits associated with the reception of the gospel, or the gospel being the redemptive revelation of God, which was being brought to others in the region. Now, so they were limiting them from hearing that. You know, this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ condemned them for, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13 says this, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So this wasn't new with the Apostle Paul, what they were doing. They were doing this during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, just before him as well. Now, that is a sobering thought. It's easy for us to look at the unbelieving Jews and saying, yeah, right, you're right, man. They really prevented people and hindered people from hearing the word of God. They deserve it. That's true. But then I tried to apply it to myself, and I said, Are there any ways that I am hindering people from hearing the word of God? You know, could I, by my words or by my actions? You know, I talked a lot about parents in this particular book, or this particular chapter, I should say. Paul said that they were as a nursing mother, they were as a nurturing father, and so forth. A lot about parents. Is there anything that we are doing that could be hindering our children from hearing the word of God? You know, is there, we find something else to do on Sundays, especially during the nice weather, and therefore we say, you know what, we're not going to do this Lord's Day. We're going to do, I got a lot of stuff's got to be done here around the house. I'm going to do that today. And could that be a way of hindering our children from hearing the word of God? How about just in our daily living where we say, well, you know, you just need to do as I say, not as I do. Could that be hindering people from hearing the word of God? Paul says a lot in this passage about not only what they said, but the way that they conducted themselves, their conduct, not just the content of what they said, but the conduct and the way that they presented the gospel message as well. Could we be hindering people? I think it's a very sobering thought as we just think about that idea of hindering people from hearing the word of God. As a side note, this is one of the reasons why we like having the children in our services. People say, well, you know, children are so young, they can't really understand what's being said there and so forth. Why do you have the kids in there and that type of thing? Well, do you want, we just can't get to the place where we say it is not good for the children to be in the presence of God in that service. There is something unique about being with the people of God on a Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day. On a Lord's Day morning, when we're together with the people of God and the word is being preached, we have the promised presence of Almighty God in our midst. And we can't bring ourselves to say the children shouldn't be part of that. You know, the children shouldn't experience that. Who knows what the Spirit of the living God is doing in their minds and their hearts during those services? Even though, I agree, even though much of what is going to be said is above what they're understanding. So that's why we do it. If somebody could come up with a way that we should think about that differently, well, I'd be interested in hearing it. But for us, that clear truth right there causes us to have the kids in the service with us. Now, in doing this, the Apostle Paul said that they fill up their sin always. In other words, he said that they were brought to a place where their sin had come to the brim. Now, he's using an imaginary cup of God's patience with a predetermined point where God's mercy is exhausted and God's judgment then overflows, is expressed, right? That's what he's talking about. Now, think about that. People who think that, you know, I can just sin with impunity and that my sin, in this case, rejecting the revelation of God, I can just sin and reject the revelation of God over and over and over and over again, and I can do so without impunity, and it will just, you know, somehow just drop off. God will just let it go into an infinite ocean of divine indifference, and he'll do nothing about it as I go along. Well, this text says something else is the reality. There isn't an infinite ocean of indifference, you know, divine indifference to sin. There is a line. There is a point in a cup where everything that we have done, in this case, in rejecting the revelation of God, is gathered up. It's captured in a cup. And in that cup there is, if you will, a line, a predetermined point where God's mercy will be exhausted and the judgment of God will be expressed. And once a person reaches that line, once the iniquity, that a predetermined level of iniquity is committed by a a person, individual, or a group of people, as we see sometimes mentioned in the Old Testament, then divine justice says it is enough. It's enough. You know, now justice is completely cleared, and the wrath of God is given out at that point. And so the result then is that those who reject the revelation of God, the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says this, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Think about that, you know. Slipping off, my friend, if you're listening to this broadcast and you've rejected the Word of God and rejected the revelation of God through that Word over and over and over and over again, I don't know how many more times you have left. You may have already reached the point of exhausting the mercy of God on this situation. I guess because you're still alive, there may be still moments more that are left there. But who knows? When you reach that point in the cup, and that moment will come where God's patience with your constant, his long-suffering, with the constant rejection of the revelation of God himself will come to an end, and the wrath of God will be poured out. How many times have you rejected the revelation of God? How many times, for whatever reason, you said, "I just cannot receive this"? God is very patient. He's long-suffering. There's no doubt about it. But his patience does come to an end. The stakes are too high to play with the eternal destiny of your soul. Today, God has given you yet one more opportunity to receive the revelation of God. Don't squander that opportunity. It may be your last. Once you slip away, once the soul is lost, it's lost forever. You'll slip off irrevocably into an eternity, eternal damnation. That's what the scripture tells us. Now, having mentioned that he was driven out by the Jews, then Paul candidly conveys his attitude concerning the saints while he was away. And that's where we pick up the narrative then here in this passage in verse 17. He has been separated from the saints, and now he speaks about how he felt during that separation. I did just three things this past Lord's Day, and I'll try to do them very quickly here in the time remaining. But he talked about how he left, how long he was gone for, and how hard he tried to return. And then just a quick point of application at the end. How he left, he says this, "But we, brethren, being taken from you," the word here literally means to be bereaved of a parent or by parents, this idea. He says, "We were orphaned. We were orphaned from you. We were taken from you." Like it was for us, it was like a family being torn apart. And if you read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5 through 10, you'll get the historical account of what happened and the way that the Apostle Paul was ran out of town by a riot that broke out, fostered by, you know, at the source of it, the unbelieving Jews and so forth. It says certain lewd men of a baser sort were hired by them in order to run them out of town. And Paul says, his point is here in this text, "We did not leave you, but we were taken from you." And the reason why he stresses that is because I guess you could imagine the way that this was being used against Paul. You know, here these people in Thessalonica are going through a tremendous amount of trouble in their life, and the unbelieving Jews could come up and say, "You know, you're going through all this trouble. Where's the guy who taught you all this? Did he tell you that, you know, this trouble would be good for you? It would conform you to Christ, and that there was a reward for it at the end? And these, well, it's one thing to say, but where is he while all this is going on?" You know, they would use these circumstances then against the Apostle Paul, and sometimes effectively. And so Paul is confronting that as well and saying, "We did not leave you. We were taken from you," is the idea. And I think as we look at this, we see just how strong the spiritual bond between believers is. The bond between believers is a bond that supersedes physical bonds, even with our earthly physical families. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, and in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 46 through 50. He says this. He says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered, and he said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So do you see here the spiritual bonds supersede even the physical bonds that we have here on the face of the earth. How long was Paul gone for? He says, you know, just a short time, it says here in the text. But brethren, we being taken from you for a short time, he says in this text, in presence, but not in heart. You know, the in short time here literally is for the space of an hour, he says here in this text. In presence, not in heart. His treasure, his heart was there with the people of God. And so he was saying basically, in one sense, my friends, we never were taken from you. In one sense, we never did leave because our heart was still there. How hard did he try to return? He uses the word endeavor in this passage. Wherefore, we would come unto you, he says in verse 18. And then before that, he says, not in heart, but he said, endeavored more abundantly to see your face with great desire. This endeavor means to do something diligence, with diligence, you know. It's when Paul told Timothy to come unto him, he said, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. And in 2 Peter, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, speaking about their salvation, he says, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So when did Paul endeavor to return unto them? An hour after he left. The idea here is this. No sooner had we been taken from you that we then began to make plans to return to you. And he says, we wanted to see you with great desire. That word desire is the word for lust that we find in the Word of God. Longing for something that is forbidden. It was forbidden not because it was sinful. It was forbidden because they were unable to go back. But he was longing for something that was forbidden. And then in the end of the verse, he speaks about Satan hindering them. So he longed to return. So why did he long to return so much? So that he could see those who had been a blessing to him, and so that he could be a blessing to them. That was the bottom line. Now, in conclusion, let me just say this. Do you have any of these same thoughts towards the saints that you've been called into fellowship with? Somebody once said this, a little saying, they said, oh, the saints above, now that'll be glory. But the saints below, well, that's a different story, right? So they don't have these strong desires to be with the saints. But the scripture is telling us here that this is something that is essential to Christianity. Do you, when you're away from the saints, do you know anything of this diligence to get back into fellowship with your disciples of Christ? Or does the slightest little distraction in this life draw you away and keep you away from this fellowship? As I mentioned, this is an essential element in the Christian life. Jesus said this in John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John Piper the other day, he read there's a clip going around of him speaking about how God reserves a special sense of his presence for corporate worship. He says this, "Raise your expectation for worship. The word under which you now gather, week in and week out, applied to you for the direction of your souls, is infinitely more authoritative than all presidential directives put together. The word of God that will come and break over you week after week is infinitely wiser, deeper, sweeter, purer, stronger, more effective, more transforming, more durable, more lasting, more satisfying than all of the directives and all of the legislation that will come out of Washington every week. And not only that, but as you gather, as the eternally loved people of God, under the word of God and the power of the Spirit of God, you will in fact, in reality, in this very room, meet God." That's what takes place in the service. Remember this, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.